That's one of these things here. I'm a real dinosaur. To me, a transistor radio is a wonderful invention, and that's where I've stayed. I don't know how it works either. By way of transistors, the need was so that, you know how much fuel it takes to send a fountain pen to the moon? 20 pounds. 20 pounds of rocket fuel to send a fountain pen to the moon. And that's why transistors were invented. Transistors. They take the place of vacuum tubes. And for you older ones, I don't know if you're as old as I am, but you used to be able to go to the drugstore and all the tubes in your TV set would light up and they made heat. And they were much bigger than a transistor. And when one of them went out, you look in the back of the TV and one of them didn't light up, you take that tube out and you go to the drugstore and they had a tube tester. And you put it in that machine, and if it was go or no go, and if it was no go, you could go to the counter and buy a new tube and put that in your TV set, and it would work. Now, of course, with modern things, you don't have that anymore, and that's good, but I'm still stuck in the past, and that's all right. I'll be dead soon. And then you get rid of that old generation, and the new generation will be coming up. But one thing that doesn't change is our Lord Jesus Christ. He's unchangeable. He's seen it all from eons ago, and he looks forward to our being with him. One of the things we really enjoyed in our Sunday school was, in fact, every time I take a Sunday school class, and we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Fascinating, even to the unsaved. Now, this is true. If the unsaved will just go through God's word, and along with any Christian that knows the Lord Jesus Christ and knows the written word of God, which speaks of the living word of God, it's a fascinating thing. Because before I was saved, I didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, but I was interested in him. I even wanted to know how tall he was. I was told that he had a beard because they plucked the beard from his face. I didn't know that he had no long hair, because the Bible teaches it's a shame for a man to have long hair. All the pictures you see of the Lord Jesus Christ had long hair, but these are man's concept of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. What does God have to say about him? That's the important thing. What God has to say about his son. And that's how you really know the Lord Jesus Christ. First, you must be saved to really know him. To know him. There are many things in God's word that are taken by faith, but there are some things written in God's word that you can know. Just as sure as you know that you're sitting in this meeting, you can know whom you have believed. That's part of a Bible verse. In fact, we sing it in one of our books. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Some things must be taken by faith. When you first get saved, you don't know anything except that you're a sinner and that God says that he will save you if you come to him through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God says. And you have to come to an end of yourself. Have you ever had that experience where you're under conviction of sin and you had nowhere to run? Nowhere to go. You feel like a cornered rat. There's nowhere to go. And you're helpless and you're hopeless. That's conviction of sin. I once got to the point, I'll just confess this. Before I was saved, I once got to the point, I was so convicted of my sin. I just asked God, I said, tried to make a deal with God. I said, suppose you just kill me right now. right where I am. Let me just drop dead and that's the end of it. Don't send me to hell. I know I deserve to go to hell. Maybe you could just forget the whole thing. The Bible says God demands that which is past. That's in the Old Testament. And God doesn't forget sin. What he'll do is lay it on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore our sins in his own body on the tree, the sin bearer. And you take God at his word. Now, you people around here in this vicinity, people in Massachusetts, I've heard it since I was little, people say, believe, show me and I'll believe. Show me. You got to show me. I'm from Missouri. Show me. The show me state. Show me and I'll believe. What God does is says, believe and I'll show you. It's just the opposite of what man would say, because God really is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Now, the moment we've all been waiting for, we're going to go into God's word. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Yes, there's a John 3:16, but there's a Timothy 3:16, 1 Timothy 3:16. Now, let's read this. You know, this verse has a little story concerning it. There was a man who was a Christian, and he was invited to go and preach in a Unitarian church. His friend was a Unitarian, not saved. A minister was not saved. And he wanted his friend to come, but he knew his friend was a believer. And he said, but I don't want you to have any controversy. In other words, he didn't want him to talk about getting saved and having the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So he says, you promise me that you won't be controversial. He didn't want him to give out the gospel. And he said, I promise I will not be controversial. And he quoted this verse, verse 3:16 of Timothy. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Talking about the Lord Jesus now. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. You know, there is no controversy as far as God is concerned. Are you saved? I don't know everybody in the meeting, but are you saved? That's the first thing you have to be sure of, that you're saved. Now, some people are not sure of their salvation, even though they are saved. And we could go into the first epistle of John and say, remember I said a moment ago, how we can know things in the Bible. I know whom I have believed. Well, in John's epistle, there are many times it's been said, we know, we know, we know. You can know things. You can know that you're saved and have the assurance of salvation. I had a friend who was saved right here in this chapel many years ago. And he spent the longest time, he was saved, but he spent the longest time wondering if he really, really was saved. He was very insecure because of circumstances in his youth. And he brought that into his adult life. We all do that. We all bring along things from our youth or from childhood. And sometimes you drag that wagon full of things all through your life. And these people that are called psychotherapists and so on, they try to take those things out of the wagon and put them so you don't have to carry them anymore. That's basically what psychotherapy is, to try to get those things out of the wagon. And they do it all wrong. All they're doing is stating the obvious when they try to tell you what those things are, but that doesn't help you to get rid of them. What God will do is try with the power of God in your life, and you're following the Lord Jesus, and you're occupied with him, what happens is displacement. Now, the Bible tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How does that happen? Does that happen by taking things out of your life? No. To be filled, or you take a glass of water, okay, or take an empty glass, I should say that. What's that glass full of? It's full of air. If it's an empty glass of water, it's full of air. Air is in that glass, just like it's around us, right? How do you get rid of the air in that water, in that water glass? By pouring water into it, the air goes out. Now you got a glass of water. Two things can't occupy the same space at the same time. How do we get filled with the Holy Spirit? The Bible commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's an act of will. Any command that's given necessarily means that we can obey it. And how does that happen? By being occupied with the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, we see much demonic activity. Can a Christian be possessed by demons? No, sir. No, that's not true. Some people seem to think that. Maybe a Christian might get away from the Lord and fall into sin and not be restored. But what happens is that person, we have a carnal nature as well as a God nature, a divine nature. And the divine nature lusts the spirit, lusts against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit. The Bible tells us that. Well, we have a will. God has given us a free will. And when we feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we have another saying, you are what you eat. That's more true than you think. If you eat junk food, you're going to be really not well. If you feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be well. Your spirit grows stronger in him, and it pushes out the same way that air is displaced by water and filling up with a glass. That's what happens when you feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The two do not coexist peacefully. The Russians, I know, and the Americans say peaceful coexistence. There's nothing peaceful about it because we're in a Cold War, really. But what happens? The spirit lusts against the flesh. Now, your old flesh nature is not going to enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you must be born again. You must be born again. If any man be in Christ, the Bible says, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. However, how come we still sin? Well, we give in to the fallen nature. Did you ever go window shopping for sin? That's what happens, especially youngsters, younger people. But it can happen to old people, too. It happens to me. I find myself being troubled by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and so on. We still have an old nature that craves sin. You see that thing that fell down and made a noise? I got to confess, that was me trying to get some heat out of that thermostat this morning. I took that screen and I put it up against the piano, and I forgot to put it back. So I'm the one really that caused that to fall. And the vibration from the piano, I suppose, helped it to topple and disturb the meeting. But if I had been right-minded and thinking about things the way I should have been thinking, I would have placed it back where I got it, where it is now. So things do happen without you meaning to have it happen. and it can disturb a meeting as it did. It was purely unintentional. But you see the way the world works? It's subtle. You didn't intend for that to happen. And certain things, like the devil, who's about, he's on the earth. Someone wrote a book once, Satan is alive and on the earth. He's not in hell. The Bible says in one gospel, the Gospel of Luke, the Lord Jesus said, only one time recorded, he said, I saw Satan fall like a lightning bolt onto the earth. And here he is. Now he goes about like a roaring lion, the Bible says, seeking whom he may devour. All right, we have these enemies and we see that. But remember this verse that we read in verse 16 of chapter 3 in 1 Timothy. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, what's a mystery in the Bible? T. Ernest Wilson wrote a book once, a wonderful book, The Mysteries of God. And one of the mysteries that he records is this one, the mystery of godliness. We don't understand how God could manifest himself in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. Let's turn to John's Gospel. You'll notice in John's Gospel that there's no greeting, that he gets right down to business in the very first verse of John's Gospel. You'll have to pardon my fingers, they're arthritic, and I have a hard time turning pages. Here it is. And my Bible is getting worn out, thankfully. Look at this in verse 1 of chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we see that the Word is God. That's what it says right here. The Word was God. All things were made by him. That means it's a personal pronoun. It's a he. It's not an it. It's a he. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness overcame it not. Now verses 6, 7, and 8 speak of John the Baptizer. But let's go to verse 9. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. You're talking about individuals now, not the physical creation. Individuals. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Have you ever received him? In the context that this is given here, you may say, well, I've received Jesus as my Savior. Yes. Really? Have you ever received him as your Lord? Matthew and I have had a lot of discussions about this over the years. He doesn't become your Savior until he becomes your Lord. One time I was going past a store, and it's under new management. How do you escape from sin? You need to be under new management. And the reason why they say it's under new management in a case of a store is that it's going to be run better. And the pricing is going to be different. Everything is going to be different because it's being run under new management. Now, under whose management am I? If I go my own way, in the way that I was born, and that flesh nature never leaves you, when you go to heaven, it doesn't go to heaven with you. I think it just ceases to exist. The Bible doesn't say what happens to it. Your old sin nature is there till the day you depart from here. It's there. I knew a man once who said, I don't have a sin nature. I said, you don't? It didn't take long before you found out that he did have a sin nature, because I disagreed with him and he got angry with me. And I said, here's the scripture. You believe the scripture? The scripture says we all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So what do you sin with? That same epistle says the new man sinneth not. Your new nature doesn't sin. So where's that coming from? You have a sin nature. We all do. And if you live with me, you'll find out that I have one. And I'm not proud of it. I try to keep it under with God's help. We're all sinners, but we're saved sinners. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So how do we get rid of it in our lives? We have the Lord Jesus Christ under new management. That's what it means to be saved. Now look, there are some people, especially young people, who say yes, and husbands who have saved wives, they're notorious for this. The husbands are not saved, but they say they know, they learn the words real quick, and they read the Bible a little bit, looking for loopholes, I suppose. But they're reading the Bible, and they get to know the lingo because they come to church with their wife. Wife makes them come, and come to church, and they learn how to talk like a Christian. It's almost like picking up a foreign language, and they pick it up. And so everybody thinks they're saved, but they're really not. They were never convicted of their sin. All they did was listen to somebody else and say, well, you're not, and they'll say to themselves, I'm not perfect. Well, no one's perfect except the Lord Jesus. So they go along and they get people off their back by saying, yes, I'm saved. But they're really not. Have you ever been convicted of sin? This is the whole thing. No man can come unto me, the Lord Jesus said, unless the Father who hath sent me draws him. How does he draw you? You don't fall in love with the Savior until you're saved. When I first got saved, I did not love Christ. I did not. I didn't love Christ up until the moment I did get saved. And I loved him because I had a new nature to love him with. You can't love God unless you're saved. God does all the loving. I do all the sinning. And then when God tells me you're a sinner and you're going to go to hell, you're going to be judged for your sin, that's real. God's got your attention. And that's conviction of sin. That's God trying to tell you you need to be saved. And God does that to everybody. How do I know that? The Bible says so. The Lord Jesus said so. It's in the written word, but it was Christ who said it. He will convict the world of sin. It's in John's gospel. You can look it up. He will convict the world of sin. Everyone has a conscience. And God uses a conscience. Do you know that any society, no matter how primitive, has some concept of God? They make an idol, and they worship that. But it's a concept that God has put into them, and it's been corrupted, so they worship an idol. Now, what about people who grow up and die in a primitive culture that never hears the gospel? God has an answer for that in the Bible. There was a man named Cornelius in the book of the Acts. And what happened to him? He was going through all of these prayers. He says to God, he knew there was a God. He didn't have an idol, but he was praying. What did God do? God sent an angel to him. And what did the angel do? The angel didn't give him the gospel. The gospel is not committed unto angels. The angel knew the gospel. Why didn't the angel just give Cornelius the gospel? Because that's not the angel's job. The gospel is given to us to preach. He gave it to man. So what did the angel tell Cornelius? He says, go send for Peter. So he sent for Peter. And Peter went and gave the gospel to this Gentile who was never supposed to really be saved, according to some people in the Jewish faith. And Cornelius got saved because he heard the gospel from a Jew, he was a Gentile, he heard it from a Jew, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. So that's why we give out the gospel here. That's our business, Bethany Gospel Chapel. And we know why we're here. Why didn't God just take you home to heaven after you got saved? That would be quite a surprise. It's coming. Not yet, but it's coming. It's called the rapture by some people, or the taking away. That's actually going to happen according to God's word in 1 Thessalonians and elsewhere. The thing is, while we're here, we give out the gospel. Are you saved? I'm talking to people not only who may be unsaved, I'm talking to people who are saved. Have you ever spoken up for the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you ever tell him? Pray for that. Say, Lord, let me be a little more aware of who I am with and what the need is. I'm looking for an opening. Give me the right time and tell me when to go. Lean completely upon him for the opportunity to say a word. We give out the gospel. The season is over right now at Elm Park, but it's still open everywhere else. As long as you're here, it's open season on sinners. It's open season. And if everybody in your family is saved, what you do is you get into a contest with them. It's called a love contest. Do you know that there are people who are giving addicts? They're addicted to giving. They're addicted to hospitality. They're addicted to living to Christ in front of their saved family. There'll be no divorce. You want a happy home for the rest of your life? I'm not the head of my home. The Lord Jesus is the head of my home. When my kids were growing up, Charlene and I, we were committed to the Lord Jesus Christ because we knew we had to live Christ in front of our kids. And we talked about the Lord Jesus Christ as if he was sitting right there at the dinner table with us. We didn't talk to him until we gave thanks for our food. But we talked about him. And if you're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll never fight. You won't. Try it. If you've got the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, you won't fight with your wife, and your wife won't fight with the husband. What happens is we take our eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do that, we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. So what happens? The flesh, which is always waiting, it really has a mind of its own. It really does. And if you don't think so, you're not old enough. J.M. Davies, Mr. Schrauber, with Helen, we were speaking up there, and I told this before, I think some of you might remember it. We had a conference down in Hartford, Connecticut, and J.M. Davies, he was a missionary to India for over 50 years. He spoke here one time. Well, he was at a conference down in Hartford, Connecticut, and we were sitting there, and there was this young Christian sitting next to me, just saved. And he blurted out, we were all eating dessert, our ice cream. They used to give out Dixie cups of ice cream with little wooden spoons, little flat things that were stamped out, and you eat those, right? And Mr. Davy, we're all eating our ice cream. And this young fellow said, Mr. Davies, he just blurted it out. You could tell it was bothering him for a long time. He blurted out and said, Mr. Davies, what am I going to do about my flesh? He said, am I ever going to grow out of it? He was really grieved. It really bothered him. He was on the verge of tears. He was going to cry into his ice cream and melt it. But Mr. Davies didn't even look up at him. He's eating his ice cream. He's an old man. He's eating his ice cream. And he says, Sonny, you think your flesh is bad now, wait till you get to be my age. See? Yeah, the flesh changes, but it doesn't get any better. what happens is its direction changes. It doesn't go after the same things that a young person would go after, but it's going after it. It's always going after it. It never dies. Never dies. But you've got to put it in the place of death. That's what it means when it says mortify your members. Mortify. What does that mean, mortify? It means to put it in the place of death. Mort, M-O-R-T, is not somebody's short name for Mortimer, although it can be. Mort is the French word for death. And it comes from Latin originally. But it means put it, reckon yourselves dead unto sin, but alive unto God. And that's how you do it. You feed upon Christ. You feed upon him. And what happens? You are what you eat. And you feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what it says about him. In verse 12, 1 John, John Gospel chapter 1, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. You see the will of the flesh? The flesh has a will by itself. Nor of the will of man. You can't be saved just because you casually want to be saved. But it's an act of God. When you're convicted of sin, it's God trying to get your attention. Now, what if you're already saved and you're having trouble with your sin life? How do you get rid of that? Starve it to death. Starve it to death. If you're a Christian and you're not feeding upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what's going to happen to you as a Christian? You're not going to be lost. You're going to shrivel up as a Christian. You will shrivel. You will positively, have you ever seen a shriveled Christian? Shriveled. Shriveled. And I'm not talking about wrinkles. I got wrinkles. You got wrinkles. You got wrinkles you probably haven't shown yet, but you got them. They're coming if you live. I'm not talking about the shriveling of the flesh. I'm talking about the shriveling of your life in Christ. You stop talking about him. You stop getting enthused about him. You stop reading your Bible. You got no appetite for him. You're shriveled. Now, you're going to shrivel somebody. You can't shrivel both. If you're saved, you can't shrivel the new nature and the old nature. Oh, no, one of them's going to thrive, and one of them's going to shrivel. Which one is it? It's the one you feed and the one you starve. You want to shrivel your old nature? Don't feed it. Don't go window shopping for sin. Don't go to an occasion for sin. Stay away from things that you know are going to get your mind off of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't serve sin and Satan and the Lord Jesus Christ at the same time. You can't do it. The Lord says so. You can't serve two masters. And we all have two things that we must decide to follow. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the wonderful person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're saved, you already know who you want to serve. If you're not saved, you can't serve him. You cannot until you are saved. So how's it been with your life so far? You want to find out whether you're saved or not? I could point you to the first epistle of John. I did that to a nun. I was going into the nursing home to visit and to give out the gospel. And there was a nun that I knew, a young one. She was younger than I was. And she was coming out. And I said, are you saved? Because she knew who I was, and she knew why I was going in there. The nursing home was in Worcester, and it's been torn down. Bancroft House Health Care. Went there for years. And there were Christians in there. But she said, I knew she was leaving, and it might be the last time I saw her. I asked her again, are you saved? And she said, I hope so. I got to run. I says, read John's epistle, first chapter especially. That was the last I saw of her. I don't know if she ever got it. She was doing good works, but good works without salvation, it'll get you a cooler place in hell. That's about it. If you die in your sins, you need to be saved. Even if you don't do a thing after you're saved, if you're not saved now, and you say, what am I going to have to do if I'm saved? You're not thinking about it. If that's your thought, you're not ready to be saved. Remember what I told you, how my attitude was? I asked God to take my life and just call it quits and even. When you get to that point, then you don't care what happens after God's wrath has been averted. You'll do anything. You'll do anything and everything. You don't care. When you're drowning, I could throw somebody my wallet. Here, take it. That's not going to save them, but they'll grab it. They'll grab anything you throw to them because he knows he's drowning and he's going to go. He'll do anything. When you get to the point when that is, you don't care what God's going to have you do after you get saved. All you want to do is be saved. That's all you want. Save me. And you know what happens? After you get saved, you want to serve him. Your wants have been changed because you have a new nature. And God is going to call you to do things after you get saved. He gifts you. You might be a good musician. Some of the best musicians are the most ungodly people you'd ever want to see. They do all kinds of things. Once you get to know them, they'll tell you what their life story is, and you just got to cover your ears. I don't want to hear anymore. They're talented, but they're not gifted. Now I'm going to close. I got 1 minute. Here's the thing. After you get saved, God will give you a new nature. He'll give you a gift. That means empowerment to do what he tells you to do. He will tell you what to do. You just stay in with him so you're on speaking terms with him. Pray to him and read God's word. We talk to God by prayer, and God talks to us by his Bible. Communication is essential in any relationship, even amongst unsaved. But it's much more important for those who are saved. When you do that, God will give you the, not only that, I'll tell you something else. I wondered what God would have me do, and I didn't think I could do it. But I found out I could do it because God helped me to do it. I could never speak in front of an audience. God allowed me to speak in front of an audience, and nobody here is asleep. I'm looking. You're not sleeping. So I must be getting, you're yawning. I don't blame you for yawning. I wouldn't blame you for sleeping. But the thing is, you're not sleeping, so God must be, you must be listening, I hope. God will give you pleasure in serving him, no matter what it might be. He'll qualify you, he'll gift you, and he will give you the ability to enjoy serving him. That's what it's all about. Don't be afraid if you're not saved. That's why it says the fearful will go into the lake of fire. Don't be afraid. You just come to God, and he'll give you bravery, and he'll give you ability to serve him, and above all, he'll give you a love for his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't worry if you don't love Christ yet. He'll take care of that. He takes care of everything. All he wants you to do is say yes to him, and I will follow you. And if you do that, he takes care of the rest. I know. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We wish we could say more about him. We wish we could be more like him. We certainly are thankful that thou didst give him to us to save us. We know he loves us, and we know that thou dost love us. He said so. Father, we're so glad to be saved. We're so glad to have this place where Christ can be preached, thy word can be preached, the gospel can be preached. We thank thee, Father, for our brother Tom, who normally would be here. We ask thee to heal him in, Father, whatever pressures that we know he's so busy and he works so hard and he teaches so well. We ask thee, Father, for grace for Tom. We know he's one of thy servants, and we ask thee, Father, for help for him. Help his family. Bless his employer. Bless, Father, all with whom he comes in contact. Now, Father, we ask thee for this audience here. Some of us have needs that are not known to anyone but thyself. And we ask thee, Father, for help to meet those needs. Thank thee, Father, for giving me help to talk about thy son on such short notice. Thank thee, Father. In the Savior's name, we ask thy blessing upon this assembly and all who are here. In the Savior's name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.